I want to read a verse for you from 1 Peter chapter 4. Just one verse at the moment, because I want to draw your attention to the last verse of chapter 4. The last verse of chapter 4. Here we read verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ has a people in this world. Let us realize and remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ has a people in this world. Not everyone in this world is the Lord's people. The Lord has a people. Sometimes in Scripture we talk about the wheat and the tares. Sometimes we speak about the sheep and the goats. Sometimes we speak about the lost and the found. There is a distinction. There is a difference amongst men, because the Lord has a people in this world. And these people are being gathered to him through the preaching of the gospel, through occasions like this. These people were chosen by God the Father way before the world was ever created. In the eternal covenant of peace, God the Father, in eternal election, chose a people for himself upon no other ground than his distinct love for them, his particular love for them. And he caused that people to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ as the Saviour came into this world and went to the cross. And that people are being gathered by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, as we have said. They are a people who, despite their own nature, are called to great and glorious things. The things of God and the things of Christ. The things of salvation and the things of grace. The experience of mercy and a knowledge of their sins forgiven by the shed blood of a substitute and a saviour. All this is true. All this has scriptural warrant and a Bible basis. But there is something else which is also true. And that is that this people, chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, called unto salvation by God the Holy Spirit, also suffer hardship in this life. That is also true. They experience trials. And we've seen something of that in this fourth chapter of 1 Peter. How that Peter speaks about a fiery trial that these people must experience. A people of whom it is said by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Friends, that's you and me this morning that he's talking about. If we are going to enter into the kingdom of God, if we are going to be brought into that experience of grace, it will be through much tribulation. God doesn't save us in this world and then give us an easy passage. No, if he is going to save us, he is going to wean us from the love of this world. And he is going to cause us to see the contrariness of this world. And he is going to set us at odds with this world And he is going to cause this world to become repulsive to us. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Do you know when Paul said that? You know the circumstances in which Paul made that statement? He was at Lystra, a town called Lystra, and he had just been stoned. Let me say this. Paul had just been stoned to death. That was what his persecutors thought. They stoned him and they dragged his body through the streets of Lystra, stoned. And they dumped him outside and they walked away. Now, was he dead? He stood up. The Lord gave him his life. The Lord brought him back to health and strength. And the next day he left Lystra and went on, continued preaching the gospel. I wonder how disappointed those men, those Jews were, when they realized that there they had Saul of Tarsus, that man that they had once called a friend and a brother in their Jewish religion, but now called a foe and an enemy and tried to kill. And Paul went into the next city, and there he said to the saints, I don't know whether he was still sporting bruises and cuts, there he said to the brethren, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The fiery trial that Peter speaks about here in verse 12 is an example of that tribulation that the Lord's people must face. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And throughout the history of the church, God's people have known sorrow. And so it is that Peter has concluded this passage where he speaks about the hardship and the trial and the sorrow with a beautiful little phrase. He says, commit the keeping of your soul to Christ. Whatever it is that you've got to suffer, whatever it is that you've got to undergo, whatever it is you've got to experience in this world, do so committing the keeping of your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful phrase, and I'm sure that it has been adopted by those who have from time to time being cast upon particularly dangerous and hazardous experiences. And it may well be that Peter has drawn the phrase from his own knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing something of the Lord as he hung upon the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ there said, Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's great similarity there to what Peter enjoins to the believers. Committing our souls. Commit the keeping of our souls to Christ. And I think that knowing something of these circumstances does help the believer to face the challenges of our day. It steels us to boldness and to confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has all things under his control. And that he is safeguarding our souls as a priority. Can you think of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has to be involved with in this world? All of the things that clamour for his attention. Speaking as a man. And yet he keeps the safeguarding of his people's souls close to his heart. He cares for us. He cares for us more than we care for our children. And we care for our children. We love those who are close to us. We love our parents. We love our friends. We love, and yet Christ is closer to us than a brother. And he promises that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. He has saved us and he will keep us and he will never lose us. And he calls on us to believe him. He said that and he says, now, will you believe that? I think I've mentioned before the words of Edith Cherry's hymn. They're lovely. They were sung once in a set of circumstances where some young men were getting ready to go and go into a very dangerous situation. And they got together and they sang these words. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping, tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Oh, the Lord would give us faith to begin every day with those words upon our lips. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. So we have seen that to be a believer does not mean that we will have an easy life. Nor does it mean that we will have an easy death. But it does mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking after our souls, and the well-being of our souls is his priority and is at the very heart of the Saviour's love towards us. Who will dare touch one of the Lord's people in this world? Who dares to go against one of his church, one of his little ones? It's a lovely little verse in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Conrad, see if anyone touches you. They touch the apple of the Lord's eye. Such is his affection for you. You know what the apple of your eye is? That bit right in the middle. Don't touch it. Don't touch it, because it will not do your eye any good. Nobody likes getting their eye touched. The Lord Jesus Christ holds us with such love and our well-being in such affection that anybody who touches us touches the apple. They touched that little girl, didn't they, that they took into Syria. They were touching one of the apple of the Lord's eyes, and hence that little girl was looked after all the days of her life by the Lord, even in that far-off country of Syria. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, please. I want to read some verses from Acts chapter 7. Verse 49 is what I have in mind. There's a man called Stephen. He's called the first martyr of the Christian church. Be that as it may, here he is standing before his enemies, standing before the Jews, standing before people who are getting ready to condemn him and to slay him. And he wasn't cowed. Here's a man for whom Edith Cherry's words might have been his own prayer. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping, tender, we rest on thee, and in thy strength we go. Verse 49 says, heaven is my throne, saith the Lord, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? And Stephen turns to his enemies and he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, the Lord Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Where was the Saviour? Standing on the right hand of God. Standing, watching what was happening. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And the Lord Jesus Christ was standing at the throne of God to welcome his child home to glory. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Saul, he was stoned and came back to life. Stephen was stoned and he was taken into the presence of his Saviour instantaneously. You see, whether this fiery trial costs us our life or not, these things are sent to the Church of Christ throughout the history and to individuals within the Church of Christ, so that we shall commit the well-being of our souls to Christ for life and for death, trusting in him. And if we do it for death, ought we not more so to do it in life? Is he not an able and a worthy helper of his people? I say yes, he is. I say with Peter, brothers and sisters, day by day, trial by trial, commit the keeping of your soul to Christ. Could there be a safer place to put it? For the remainder of our time this morning, I want to consider why that's a wise strategy. Why Peter calls the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse a faithful creator. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that name of the Lord that's given to him here at the end of the chapter. Christ is the faithful creator. And that's not to deny that the Father and the Holy Spirit were involved in the works or are involved in the works of creation. But this is the only time in Scripture that this word for creator is actually used. And it has to do with the founding or the authorship. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes that foundational role to himself in the establishment and for the salvation of his church. And I believe that this lovely title of Christ ought to rejoice our hearts, because it is to him that we are committing the keeping of our souls. Why is he called by Peter the faithful creator? Why is he not just called the faithful one? Why is the word creator used? And if he's going to be called the creator, why is he called the faithful creator? What is it that is for us to learn and understand in the bringing together of these two thoughts? Well, I think
that this is one thing anyway. He is the faithful creator of this world. And we see the hand of God in the creation of the things around about us. John, in his gospel, said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, him in whom we live and dwell and have our being. And the magnitude of that verse, it ought to equip the Lord's people for anything, for any eventuality. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ put everything around about us that we see in this world, and it is all controlled by him. We should have great confidence as we commit the well-being or the safekeeping of our souls into his hand. And I think perhaps the problem is very often that we cannot conceive of the infiniteness, the limitlessness of Christ's power, and therefore it stumbles us in our thinking. We have such a one to whom we can turn. From the smallest subatomic particle to the outskirts of the edges of the universe, our Lord reigns. And everything is his. But Creator would have served the purpose. If Peter had just said, we're committing the safekeeping, the safeguarding of our souls into the keeping of the Creator, that would have served the purpose. Why faithful Creator? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ made this world, he was being faithful. Think about that. When the Lord Jesus Christ made this world, he was being faithful. It wasn't a random event. It was according to a plan. He was doing the creating purposefully in order to accomplish something. He was fulfilling the outworking of a plan. The plan of God's covenant. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ created oxygen? He was creating it so that he would breathe it. When the Lord Jesus Christ created water, it was so that he would be baptized in it. Men and our bodies are created after the image of the body that was already prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. It had been prepared by his Father, and we are made in the likeness of him. And when he planted that garden in Eden, and when he created the trees that would populate it, he was supplying the wood upon which he would ultimately be crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ made the world in order to accomplish his purpose of redemption, and everything that is in this world is designed to that end. The salvation of his people, the gathering in of his church. We are that important to him who loves us. Our Lord was being faithful in creation to his covenant obligations, just as surely as he was when he came into this world as a little baby, when he suffered at the hands of wicked men, and when he died in our place on the cross. He was faithful in coming. He was faithful in suffering. He was faithful in dying. And he was faithful in creating the stage upon which all of these things would transpire. So he's a faithful creator, as far as the creation is concerned of this world. He's also a faithful creator because he makes a new creation. Did you know that God's creative work is still ongoing? He creates new men and new women all the time. Not physically, but he takes those who are in this world and he makes them a new creation through the preaching of the gospel. He makes spiritual men and women out of those who are naturally bound in their flesh and in their sins. He makes a new creation when he causes one and another to be born again, to be created in Christ Jesus. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 we read, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." A new creature when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:24, "The new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That new man is created, is formed like the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness and true holiness. The new man. In Colossians 3:10, "Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Which of course is the very purposed intent of God from all eternity. Because we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our faithful creator when he fulfills all his promises and accomplishes all the purposes of God for his people in salvation. Working out that plan of redemption, raising up a people for himself, a holy people, a righteous people, a people fit for his presence, because they are made like unto him. And that people are being created every day. They're being created when the gospel goes out, when men and women are challenged by that word, when the Holy Spirit opens eyes, opens ears, quickens spirits, causes men and women to believe the truth. That is a new creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who instigates and accomplishes and brings that new creation to himself. And he is faithful in doing so. That's why Peter called him a faithful creator. And he is faithful as the creator of the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 14 we read, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That Amen in there is a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you realise that every time we say Amen, we're saying, "Christ, let it be so. Let it be so, Lord. You have the power to do it. You have the power to accomplish all these things." And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we are looking to. Look at Revelation chapter 21 with me, please, for a moment. Just turn with me in your scriptures to Revelation chapter 21. I want to read a couple of verses to you. This is what the church of God has to look forward to. This is what the people of God are anticipating every day. When we commit the safekeeping of our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are committing them to a faithful creator. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new, our faithful Creator. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. No more tears. Comfort. Comfort to help us bear those fiery trials that fall to us in this life. And our Saviour told his disciples as he was getting ready to go to the cross, I go to prepare a place for you. And he was speaking about mansions that he was going to prepare to take his people to. He says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, As it is written, Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And if somebody tells me that that's about the gospel age and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in the gospel age, I will say, Amen. But it's not limited to that. Because there is a whole eternity of wonder and splendour which eye hath not yet seen nor ear heard of. And it is being prepared for us by our faithful Creator. There is much that we do not know about what lies ahead of us as far as our lives are concerned. We don't know what a day holds. But we know who holds the day. We know who holds the future. And he has described himself as the one who is faithful and true. He says to John in Revelation 21 verse 5, we've just read it, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And that's, friends, if only we could lay hold upon these things by faith. The truth and that which is faithful for our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one to whom we are to turn and to whom we are to come. We are bound by time, but we can already testify of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and we can have faith for those things which are yet to be revealed. And we trust him for all that is to come. Such is our faithful Creator. May these things be an encouragement to our hearts and a blessing to our souls. Amen.